Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now this morning we are going to look at some aspects of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to first of all note the circumstances, at least a few things concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus, then the message of the angel, and then what God is saying to us now. A little bit briefer this morning because we had a much longer children's address going through the whole of the narrative concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. So first of all, something of the circumstances. Now last week, remember we were in Galatians, and we notice Galatians, a verse in Galatians which said, when the time had fully come, then the Lord was born of a woman. And we were noting how the Lord has a purpose as to the timing of the birth. And we're to remind ourselves, when we look at the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the details of anything really in the scripture, we noted as well that the Bible isn't a history of the world. It isn't even a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like an ordinary history book. The purpose, the whole purpose of the Bible, John tells us, is that all these things are given to us so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing we might have life in his name. That's the purpose of the scripture. It's a very specific purpose. So we're not to think of it as a biography. So that means that the details that are given within a narrative are particularly of importance. There's loads of questions we want to ask about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even putting everything in order is not an easy task, because that's not the purpose of the gospel writers. But if there are specific incidents, and if there are specific details, we take especially notice of that, because it must be helpful to us regarding our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him so that we might have eternal life. So the thing that stands out in this whole narrative, this whole narrative of the birth of the Lord Jesus, is just the circumstances of humility. In chapter 2 and verse 7, it's as simple can be. This is how the birth of the Saviour of the world is recorded. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Job done. That's the narrative concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so the details that are given seem to be of particular relevance. And the details, of course, as simply that there was no room in the inn. Now, we've just been stressing how God has planned everything and how when the time had fully come, then the Saviour of the world should be born. And yet, if everything is planned, how come they arrive in Bethlehem and there isn't even an ordinary common dwelling place for them? We're not talking about five-star luxury here and all the best. We're looking for just a room, just a bit of shelter, just a real cot for a bairn to lay his head on. Nothing. And so when we're thinking of this eternal plan, we see that that must be central in God's plan, that that must have a great significance, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be born in the most humble circumstances. But we're surprised by the humility of it all. We're surprised that the very first people who hear about the birth of the Lord Jesus are shepherds, ordinary working men of no great value, despised in the society. People who, as far as I can see, weren't even able to give evidence in an ordinary court of law. But they were the first to know. And the angels declare from heaven what God is doing, not to the chief, to the high priest, not to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the experts in the law, not to all these theologically educated people, but by a bunch of working lads out in the fields who weren't looking for any experience of God at all. They weren't there in the hope, oh, I hope God appears to us. Never entered the head. The Lord bursts in sovereignly and says, you are the first to know. This is the situation. Didn't even tell them to go. He just told them the situation. And off they went. They couldn't resist it, of course. Off they went to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is all rather surprising until really we step back and think, well, why should that be surprising? Because this is our God through and through, isn't it? This is how God works, isn't it? Why should we be surprised? Well, I suggest to you, we should be surprised because we're so used to thinking in a worldly way. We're so used to thinking as the world thinks. That if you have the Son of God come from heaven to earth, surely the Lord will prepare the very, very best for him. The best crib that you've ever seen in your life. The best circumstances that you could possibly think of. Surely you wouldn't have poor old Mary having this long trip just before she gives birth and then having nowhere, nowhere really of any privacy to give birth. This is just shocking. And yet it's all in God's purposes, because God is a God of great grace. And when we see the description of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're encouraged not to think like the world. Be careful what you want for yourself. Be careful what you want for your children. I hope you don't have all these ideas of what is successful in the definitions of the world. Because success to the world is loads of people know them, celebs, loads of money, fabulous place to be, and a fabulous significance in this. That's not really the end. Be careful what you want for you and your children. That's not what the Lord is looking for. We read in Philippians and we're encouraged to think in the way that the Lord Jesus thinks. So in Philippians 2, this is our attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Think like the Lord Jesus. How did the Lord think? Well, he was in the very nature God. The Bible teaches very clearly that the birth of this child is none other than Emmanuel. God with us. Clear, crystal clear. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is the great God-man. Jesus himself, who was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And so he wasn't insistent. He didn't walk through this world with his chest puffed out saying, excuse me, do you know who I am? He didn't do that. He humbled himself and he made himself, now this is sensational, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thrilled, our children. What do we remember 2,000 years ago? The death of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. That's better than remembering the birth, isn't it? Because the birth is really
absolutely submissive to the death and the resurrection and the ascension. The great significance of the birth, and we want to thank God for the birth, but the great significance is that he was born so that now he could die. It was preparation for the work that he had come to do. So, these little details concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus, so scant and yet so wonderful in what is emphasized. Wrapping him in cloths, that's told us, placed in a manger. And let's smash out all the romantic, sentimental stuff, can we, of the birth of the Lord Jesus. You don't mind me saying that, do you? You know, because when we have cribs presented, they're all sparkly and wonderful. Have a walk up the moors this Christmas time. When you walk in your Christmas put off, go and find a trough. There's plenty up on the moor. Find a feeding trough. Have a good smell of it. Okay, stick your fingers in and wipe it all over your face. Go on, that'll be a nice experiment. And look what a feeding trough is. That's what Jesus was laid in. Nothing sentimental about that. And so the Lord is emphasizing this tremendous humility, that the circumstances were, the emphasis was that he really had, as he promised, come to preach the gospel to the poor. When he grew up of things were no different. He had nowhere to lay his head. Okay? Nowhere to lay his head. So those are some of the circumstances that are spelt out for us. And then we get the message of the angel in verse 10 to verse 14 of Luke chapter 2. Now, let me just say a brief word here, because I've been surprised, actually. There's been a resurgence in the number of people who believe in angels over the last 10 or 15 years. Are you aware of that? Okay? There's been a sort of resurgence. And I just wonder what the belief really entails. And so I suspect that it might have quite a bit to do with modern day films. I suppose ABBA and Robbie Williams helped in this, that it's been part of a culture. Oh yeah, I believe in angels, yeah. And then any sort of experience must be an angel and stuff. Now, let's just step back a moment and say, these appearances of angels, which are not surprising, because this is the birth of the Lord Jesus. This is where heaven comes down to earth. It's not surprising that there is a lot of angelic activity there. Okay? And these angels are for real. They are creatures that God has made. And so we understand that there is a spiritual world. And he made these glorious angels. Satan is one that is fallen. This is reality. And just because it's out of our proximity, in the sense that we cannot see all the spiritual things that's happening, by faith we understand that this is absolute reality. That these angels exist. And in fact, I don't doubt for one moment that there are angels all over the place that we cannot perceive. And so occasionally in scripture you have human beings having eyes to see into the spiritual world, and here these angels appear. Okay, so again, it's not a sentimental thing, it's a thing of absolute reality, the reality of angels. And so we have an angel appearing to the shepherds again with this message, just like it was to Zacharias, and then just like it was to Mary, and they're all given this comfort: do not be afraid. Because when heaven meets earth, when the glory of heavenly beings meet human beings, then there has got to be great fear. And so the first thing is, do not be afraid. And what we learn from that is that here is the Lord God sending angels to be alongside us, to help and to deliver. And so that was the first thing they said: do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so here is a message, here is news that is being brought, and the purpose of that news was to bring great joy not only to the shepherds, and it did bring them great joy, but to everybody throughout every generation. God is speaking, and what he's saying will bring great joy. The great joy of the message that today in verse 11, in the town of David, of great significance of course, that would be really one of the marks so that we can recognize the Messiah as promised from the Old Testament. A Savior is born to you, who is Christ the Lord. Such scant information. This is why we
take specific note of what the scriptures actually say, what is declared about Jesus, what do we have to focus on, where does the spotlight go? And the spotlight goes on the fact that a Saviour is born. You and I need help. The shepherds needed help. The wise men needed help. Herod needed help, although he didn't want it himself. Everybody needs help. And so a Saviour, someone to help, is revealed to us. There is someone to help. When you're feeling lonesome and when you're feeling that there is nobody there, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the one who is a Saviour, more of that in a moment, and who is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One. That's what Christ means. Messiah in the Old Testament. The Greek term is Christ. It simply means, the same meaning, is one of anointing. The Jews would know exactly what that meant. The kings were anointed so everybody could recognize that is the authority. He is the authority. He is the king. He is the chosen one. The Christ, the Messiah, the one is God's king. The one anointed by God himself. The first king that Israel ever had was Saul, and God had insisted that they shouldn't have a king at all. It was the people who wanted Saul, and so Saul gave him a king and said, "You can have a lot of problems, but there's your king." This is the king that God chooses, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is born king, not born to be king. The wise men understood this. Where is he who was born king of the Israelites? And so we have this message, not in great detail, but these two great words, a Saviour, a Christ. Verse 12, a sign will be given to you. So that's why the scriptures tell us that he would be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So the significance wasn't, oh, that's just one of those crazy facts which will just slip in, okay? A sort of cute thing about Christmas, okay? It's not slipped in for that. It's there as a sign. This is how you shepherds, this is how you'll recognize it. A few babies in Bethlehem, I should imagine. This is the one you want to see. He'll be lying in a manger. There won't be any other babies lying in a manger, I trust you. You won't be going around Bethlehem saying, "Ah, there's a baby there in the manger. There's a baby there in the manger. There's a mucky old feeding trough round there and a couple of twins in there. Which one is it?" That won't happen. It's unique. Christ in the manger. It's a sign for you. And then, of course, a whole host of angels. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace to men, on whom his favour rests. And so you have, again, the unity of scriptures. All along we've been commanded, love God with all your heart, soul, mind and might. Love your neighbour as yourself. God first and human beings. Here's the great priority of what life's all about. The grace, the love of God to human beings. And so all the glory goes to God, the God who is the one true God, no other gods, the one who is the highest, the creator, sustainer, judge of all people, and the saviour of all those who believe. Glory to him, and to earth peace to human beings, men, women and children. Very often people turn around, I'm sure you've heard this, peace, peace on earth, where is it? 2,000 years ago this, no peace on earth, is it? You've heard that lots of times, haven't you? It's because they don't understand what the peace is. That since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, thousands, countless thousands upon thousands of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have found peace in the heart with God. And have found peace with brothers and sisters. They have found the peace that God gives. He never promised peace without war on this earth. He didn't promise that. He promised a new heavens and a new earth. He's working his purposes out, and there is peace from God. Men and women who were against God, at war with God. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, you're still at war with God. You're against him. Because God says, here you can be reconciled. Believe in my Son. This is the work that God has given us to do, to believe in the one he has sent. You believe in his Son and we are reconciled to God. We are at peace with him. The significance now is simply understanding that these scriptures are a living word of God. This is how God speaks with us today. We do not expect God to reveal himself through dreams and through all sorts of experience. God can do what he likes, by the way, but that is not our great expectation, because in these last days he has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In times past, he spoke in many various ways. In these last days, through the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, as revealed in Scripture, as revealed through the power of the Holy Spirit, and as revealed through the God-granted repentance and faith in him. And so God is speaking through these Scriptures, and he is saying the identical things. He's coming to us this morning, drawing near to us through the Word of God and by his Holy Spirit, and it's essential that we hear what he has to say. Do not fear. Do not fear. Don't run away from God. God is here. The mighty risen Christ is here, present, perceived through faith, not seen with our eyes, not heard with our ears, but perceived with faith. The risen Christ is here. Do not be afraid of God and flee from him. There's an interesting verse in Revelation 21. And in Revelation 21, verse 8, we have a verse which describes those who will not be received into heaven. Because we know, of course, there is a heaven, but there is also a hell through the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We believe that because Jesus teaches it. And so in verse 7 of Revelation 21, verse 8 rather, we have a list of those who will not be in heaven. We have a list saying the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of the burning sulfur. This is the second death. We die once here physically, and then there is a second death for those who do not know Christ and are outside of Christ. This is speaking of the second death. Now, I've read that verse, but I missed the first word out, because we can understand that, yeah, those are descriptions. People who live like that will not enter heaven. You know that, don't you? The scriptures are very clear. Lots of people who have lived like that, by the way, will be in heaven because they've asked God for forgiveness and they believe in Jesus. That's the whole point of Christ coming for sinners. So the whole heaven will be filled of people who have been guilty of all these crimes. You understand that? But they are people who have said, Lord, forgive me, and have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But those who persist in these, but the very first word before the unbelieving, the vile and murderers and so on, is the word cowardly. The very first word, the cowardly. Puzzle me as a young Christian, the cowardly. Because I'd always thought cowardly, when I was growing up as a young fella, then I thought my tendencies for cowardice was a pretty helpful sort of life preservation thing that I had. And so when I saw a gang of skinheads, then going down a different street seemed to me like a good thing to have, not a bad thing. And so I was a bit worried about this. The cowardly, what's meant by that? I think it means this. The angels had to say, do not fear. God's presence is here. God is speaking. God is working. God in his power is revealing himself. Do not fear. Do not be cowardly. Do not go home without being a Christian because you are afraid. Because you're afraid of what God will do in your life. Because you're afraid of his power. Because you are quite comfortable just as you are. You can just cope with life and you don't want anything dramatic happening. You'd rather be a shepherd just down the road, a bit, not on the hills above Bethlehem, who would have this ghastly experience of the angels coming and this bright light and this scary whole thing. So you have to leave the sheep and go and see. You'd rather, oh no, I don't want any of that fuss. Let me be a shepherd down here. And so it's a cowardly attitude. It's one which is shoving God away and saying, no, I'm okay, don't bother with me, don't change my life, don't be like that, because that is number one on the list of those who will experience and suffer the second death. God draws near now. We're so thankful that the angel said, do not fear. God brings us this morning good news of great joy, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what's happening.
at Christmas time. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Faith, believing in the Lord Jesus, that is what is required. And this is a message of great joy. You are in a serious problem. The serious problem, like all human beings are, that we are in rebellion against God. God has asked us, God has commanded us to love him and to love people. And try as we might, you know the rottenness of your heart. You know that you cannot love those with whom you get on with as you should. You know there are those who have done you wrong that you cannot find in your heart to love. You know what God requires, a purity of mind and thinking, and you cannot find within yourself true love to serve God in all things you do and to make all thoughts captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sinners. But this great message, once we understand, is one of great joy. Let the world have their Christmas little nativities and enjoy the warm, cozy feeling, okay? And the nice, comfortable feeling. Let them have it. What's the joy for us? Sins forgiven. Sins, deliverance from judgment day. The reality of having this awful future where we've got to face God, who has given us all things that we're not deserving of the least of his mercies, and yet we've thrown them all back in his face, and we're heading for this judgment day, and then suddenly here comes the Lord Jesus and says, a saviour, one who forgives, one who cleanses, one who washes you clean with his blood, with his sacrificial death on the cross. You are clean, you are free. This is a message of great joy to us now. He is born to us, born to you this day, says the angels to the shepherds. There's a hymn that we sing at Christmas time, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It has a great verse in it. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. That's the great thing. So Christ was really, literally born 2,000 years ago. A baby was born into this world. What the Lord God is doing, and I pray God he may do this morning, is continuing giving new birth. That Christ is born in a person. The moment we believe in him, we are transformed. New creatures in Christ. And now he is everything to us. We're not going to live perfect lives after that. Of course not. But we are a work in progress, where the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the Holy Spirit gives us new life. And the coming of a new life 2,000 years ago means, and there are many of us here this morning who can testify, that we have had new life given, eternal life, the moment that we believed in the Lord Jesus. The shepherds had a sign given to them. You recognize Jesus when you see him wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. What is the sign given to us? It's the sign given to every generation since the time of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection. The generation of Jesus, they wanted sign after sign after sign. Jesus insisted, no sign will be given you except the sign of the son of Jonah. That Jonah, this prophet who people mock, the whole story is ridiculous. How wonderful and how glorious it is to us that this real man Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of a big fish, that he was spewed out, and just in the same way, the Lord Jesus will be 3 days and 3 nights in the ground and then resurrected. That's the key. That's the sign. Seek it out. Like the shepherds. They weren't commanded to go to see the manger. They just couldn't resist. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is where you go. Seek out the resurrection, because that's the evidence. That's the sign given that the Lord Jesus truly is the Son of God. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke and John. Read his contemporaries. Read the eyewitnesses. Look at the evidence, and I really do mean evidence. Look and seek God's face and see if that resurrection is not true. And you will find that this is a reality, the resurrection of Christ. And then lastly, of course, respond. In verse 14... well, the shepherds just couldn't
resist it. Well, sorry, not verse 14, but when they were told the message, the shepherds just couldn't resist it. They had to hurry off. It's verse 16. And find the Lord Jesus. And so it is that they responded by seeing. And so we must respond. And we must really take very seriously this great message that the Lord God, can I say this thoughtfully? What else could God do for us this morning? But to send a Saviour that anybody at all, whatever your past, whatever your sins, whatever your guilt, whatever your burdens, whatever your inadequacies, however messed up you are, to simply look and say, Lord, thank you. Here's Jesus. I believe in Jesus. It's for sinners. I'm so glad. I'm not proud of being a sinner, but I'll tell you what, I'm thankful that Jesus made it known that he came for the likes of me. And he came for the likes of people who have sinned, because he is the one name named under heaven by which we must be saved. We're going to pray together now. And we're going to pray, please, Lord, have mercy upon us. Grant to us what we need now so that we might come into the full benefits of this birth of Christ, his death and resurrection.